Most of you are aware that I am a part of a, we call it a cohort, a group of five ministers. We went on that trip to Nigeria last week. Last year. Oh. This study group has coalesced around a question, as all such cohorts do in this program out of Bethany Seminary. And our question, and for me, it was a very personal question, was this. How do we develop and sustain courage and passion to minister in a culture of fear? Let me repeat that. How do we develop and sustain, keep going, courage and passion to minister in a culture of fear? I mean, if you don't know what I'm talking about a culture of fear, you haven't really been paying attention since 9/11. The very bringing up of that, of those three numbers, instills a fear in us, in which we have been living for nearly a decade. But it's not just 9/11. We took our trip over to Nigeria, and there we listened to people who were dealing with violence and fear in a very personal way. We were in Jos for a number of days listening to people, and perhaps you were paying attention. You know, Jean shared it last week, but violence continues in that city, in the surrounding area, which it's a competition of cultures, of religions, of city dwellers and people who migrate loosely. It's a difficult situation. I bring this up mainly because in looking and listening to this passage of Scripture, I find it amazing to see a transformation that has taken place in the disciple, now apostle, Peter. I find Peter, and this isn't the whole story there in the book of Acts. This is just a snippet of what was happening right at that particular time. In that chapter, before that, we hear of Peter and the disciples in the temple preaching and doing miracles and other things. And this is threatening to the way things currently were. And they were brought before the religious leaders who talked with them and finally said to them threateningly, shut up and go away. That was basic gist of it. And what we heard this morning is the fact that they did just exactly the opposite of their instructions. Those were very intimidating words that were shared, I mean, with the power of force behind them. And here in this morning's passage, we find them right back before the authorities who said, we told you. And they just smiled. And Peter openly shared just a little snippet of a sermon. Of course, there was more to be said that we did not share. It says that they asked the disciples to leave and they talked about it and what should we do. And there was a fellow by the name of Gamaliel, I think his name was, who were saying, listen, be careful what you do. Because, you know, if you come out forcefully against this and it is of God, then there is no way that you are going to be successful. You will be contending against God. But if it's not, you know, it's just going to fade away because we've seen this happen before. Of course, before they released the apostles, they had to knock them around a little bit. But that's the way power works. What's so amazing about this in looking at Peter is that what is the story we often remember when it comes to Peter? What is the story that is said many times, referred to many times in Scripture about Peter? It's about how he denied Jesus, right? He was afraid. Fear was his governing principle. When Jesus was arrested, I mean, there was a lot of bluster about, well, take out the sword and we're gonna contend against these soldiers and stuff like this. But Jesus said, put away your sword. And he was arrested, but Peter followed, as the story goes. Followed all the way to the courtyard of the chief priest. And he waited outside there, but he waited and watched, looking at things from a distance. And that's what fear does to us. It distances us. It distances us from the things we are afraid of. It distances us from the people we are afraid of. One of the awesome things about the good news that we bear, if you think about it, is that, you know, as John 3:16 says, what, God so loved the world, he wasn't afraid of it. Instead of backing away and saying, whoa, I'm not sure about this at all. No. He sent his only son, distance removed. Distance removed. It was in their face. There. So that those who might believe might have life. Abundant life. That was John's way of telling things. I'm kind of in Luke and Acts. And if you don't know, by the way, of the Gospels, and that the Gospel according to Luke and the book of Acts, we believe, come from the same hand. There's a connection there. So I'm primarily in Luke and Acts today. But here you have Peter at a distance from the thing he's feared. He's in the courtyard. He's nearby. But it's not so much the geographic distance as it is the distance that he places himself when it comes to being a follower of Jesus. First, there is a woman, just a woman, mind you. Notice how Scripture does it. It starts out with, it's a woman who asked the question. Weren't you one of the people who followed Jesus from Galilee? No. Notice, and I'm purposely backing away the fear. Again, he's asked this by somebody else. You know, I thought I saw you among, No. And yet a third time. Now, I know we're thinking in terms, okay, Jesus predicted this, so it happened. But let's, before we get into all this prediction stuff, let's take it at face value. The third time, somebody said, now, I'm sure that I saw you. You are one of them. And he said, no, I don't even know the man. And right at that moment, what happened? Rooster crowed. And all of a sudden, boing, you know, it's like, or the realization. This is where his fear had taken him. And he put the distance there. He ran off. And we really don't see him much for the rest of the Gospel of Luke. You look at it, read it. He is only mentioned one more time in the Gospel of Luke by name. And it's not by Luke, it's not by Peter, it's by Simon, the name Simon. Well, no, I take that back. It says in the resurrection account, there are two, excuse me. I could be wrong. There are two accounts. But he is not mentioned. He's not really mentioned there at the cross. It says the disciples viewed from a distance. Note that, from a distance. They weren't right up there. They were distant. They were back away because they were afraid. And then it comes to that, at least in Luke's gospel, where, and I preached on this last week, the women go to the tomb to prepare it, and they come back with an amazing message that the rest of the disciples considered it to be what? Leros, foolishness, a bunch of idle talk. But it says, and I didn't pick this up last week, but I'm picking it up this week. Peter ran to the tomb. And he stooped down and looked in. And he saw it was empty. He saw the grave cloths. He saw everything. And he was filled with awe and wonder. That's all it says. Of course, later on, by inference, when those fellows who encounter Jesus on the road to Emmaus, they come back and tell the other disciples what that happened. And then the disciples say that, well, Jesus rose. Yes, Jesus rose from the dead, and he appeared to Peter. Do you think Luke tells of that event? I mean, it doesn't. Luke doesn't, only mentions it in an after effect. He doesn't tell exactly. And I sort of like that. It's more by inference than anything else. But something there happened. Now, in my thinking through this, I'm thinking that in looking in to that empty tomb, in some ways, this person who, following his denial, had been looking into his emptiness, seeing his own reactions, seeing his own fear, that some spark started to ignite. Again, we're not told that he actually saw Jesus, but more by inference that he appeared to Simon. But something happened, that transition. Now, in answering the question, how do we develop and sustain, I can't tell you where that exactly happens. I just know that it does. Now, as we look at the book of Acts, it ends where the Gospel of Luke ends. I mean, it begins where the Gospel of Luke ends, with Jesus being there and Jesus ascending. Jesus is no longer with them. And they go on. And they are to spread the gospel, but that is yet to come. And the first thing seen in the book of Acts that we see of Peter is Peter stepping forth. He stands in front of the other disciples there, the men and the women. He stands there and he reveals to them what the next step's got to be. We got to find a replacement for Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus. The first step, you know, kind of a little intimate group, but it's a beginning. It is a beginning. And what happened after the ascension? I mean, we call it as 50 days after Easter. What happens? What do we celebrate, folks? Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the igniting of a fire, an ignition. I think it already happened, but the coming of the Spirit, it just became a flame, burning not just out there, but in here. That empty tomb is like a hearth where the fire is able to burn. That passion is able to burn. And what happens? Okay, note the progression. Here is Peter, who is stepping forward, first with a smaller group. And then everybody was wondering what was going on. And he stands in front of all these people who had come for the Jewish festival of Pentecost. And he lays forth a sermon. I mean, okay, think about this, folks. Peter was a fisherman. He didn't go to rabbi school. He was but a fisherman. He was a common person. In fact, that's something that the religious leaders made note of later on. They were saying, these are a bunch of unschooled fisher people. And yet they're preaching with eloquence. What is going on here? I confess that our brethren forebearers kind of took a little bit of pride in that lack of schooling, oftentimes saying, you know, you who send your preachers away to some seminary, you know, you're being a bunch of donkeys, you know, that have to pay. You know, there's some pride there in the free ministry. But you also got to note about the brethren is that the brethren started 6 colleges, and a theological seminary. And if you examine the wider Brethren movement, there are 8 colleges and 3 seminaries. So we need to back off from that a little bit, that pride a little bit, and recognize some things there, that theological schooling is not a bad thing. But anyway, so we've had that progression. Peter before the intimate group. Then Peter preaching a sermon before all these people. He is no longer afraid. He stands openly. And then in this particular chapter, we have him not just talking to the people, but facing into the very people who were part of the movement to kind of stop the Jesus movement. And he is not afraid. It is an amazing thing. Speaking truth to power. Now, exactly how does it happen? Not sure I can answer that question, but I know that it does. And perhaps the sustaining the passion is more like blowing on the embers, if you will. Now, I titled this sermon, Intimidate, Intimate, because I was making note of some things. Here in this very passage, you have intimidation, power. And what does power seek to do? The word intimidate comes from the Latin word in timid. I mean, when it breaks down, which means make timid, make afraid. That is what intimidation is about. And that is really how our world operates. It operates by intimidation. Every act of terrorism is an act of intimidation. And I must say, on the other side, in how we often respond is just the same, because that is how the world rolls. But as that is not how God's kingdom rolls, it's different. There's a movement. Now, the word intimate can be taken as both a verb and an adjective. To intimate something is to proclaim it. But it is not standing up there and shouting to the timbers. It is more revealing something that is within. Intimate, to mate, to share what is something that is inward. It is more at inward, sharing something that is already there within. And of course, there's intimate, which is talking about really relationship and dealing with the distance that is between us. We become intimate when we share with one another. We become intimate as we get to know each other. We can become intimate with God as we open ourselves to God to be a part of our lives. So I guess with this title, I'm trying to get across the point that when intimidation is a part of the picture, we open ourselves to God and to one another. That is the movement, because intimidation seeks to put distance and fear between us. What does it say? The beginning of wisdom is what? Fear of the Lord. Not fear of Caesar, not fear of some terrorists, not fear of some power, but fear of the Lord. That's really the only place. And the Lord is the one who has stepped forth, we believe, in Jesus, has stepped forward and made that distance nothing, stepped into our lives, so much so that the fire burns within the hearth, that intimate. So my encouragement to you is to open yourselves to that passion, to that fire, that it might burn within. But also, because it is not something that can be contained, it is meant to warm others, that you make sure that you intimate, you share what is within to those around you.